This morning I want to begin by reading a scripture from the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In verse number 13 of chapter 5, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This morning, for the next few minutes, I want to speak on salt and light, discipling our children to preserve Christian culture and spread gospel light. And I want to ask if you would join me in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come before you. We know that you are the God of gods, that you are the God who brings up those in authority, and you are the God who takes them down. You are also the God who has called us as your people, and you have called us not just to sit on the sidelines. You have called us to be a people who are salt, a preserving agent in the world in which we live, by living holy lives, by living separated under the gospel. And Lord, that we would also remember that we are to be a light, not hid under a bushel or under the bed, but to put our light on a candlestick, on a city on a hill, to let it be seen by the world that is around us. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that the enemy has no problem bringing his causes boldly into the public forum. Help us as Christians not to cower and hide when we have God of the universe on our side. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a great joy to be able to speak to you today on behalf of Christian Heritage Home Educators of Washington. My family and I are extremely grateful for their tireless work, the work of the Board of Christian Heritage, and the great conference that's coming up in April. We've been benefiting that since its beginning, and also thankful for the efforts of Scott and Diana Brennan here with Christian Homeschool Network. We are assembled here today at the state capitol at a time when the significance of what we are seeking to do as Christian home educators has never been more important. That is particularly true if you and I understand the real reason for educating our children with a distinctively Christian education at home. I realize that there are different opinions and reasons why people begin to home educate, from everything from we desire our children to be safe, free from all of the violence and the sexual predators that are pervasive in the government school system, and that's not a bad reason. Many like home education because of the lack of peer pressure that exists, except for maybe in a family culture. Or maybe for some it is the desire to have high SAT scores for your sons and daughters. None of those are bad reasons, but none of them are the most important reasons. See, there is something deeply more profound at stake than our children getting good scores on their SATs. There is something called a worldview. Everyone has one. Please hear me. Everyone has a worldview. We have to have that proper understanding as we go about doing what we're called to do so that we don't have to feel like we have to apologize for being Christian home educators. We don't have to apologize for having a biblical Christian worldview, because everybody in the world that you come into contact with has a worldview. It's just based on another religion. As Christians, we need to understand what a biblical worldview is. and how that worldview should affect all of life. And foundational to the development of any worldview is how we educate our children, how we indoctrinate them in worldview. This is far more important than even a child's safety, though that is important to me. Far more important than their SAT scores, though that is important if they're going to go on to pursue higher academics. And more important than even the demise that happens with peer culture. Pastor Douglas Wilson rightly states, the nature of all education is religious. I want you to hear that. The nature of all education is religious. I would like to add that all education is promoting a religious worldview. So the real question for parents is not, should their children receive a religious education? Rather, it is, which religion should they be educated with? All education is religious by its very nature. What religion do you want to educate your children? If you do not believe me, then simply ask yourself the question, how did we get from a nation founded upon a Judeo-Christian ethic and worldview, unapologetically, if you study history even in a casual way, to the current culture of death for the unborn and the so-called same-sex marriage bill that is being voted on in the House this very day in our state legislature? Something was given up along the way by Christian people. We believe the lie that religion and education aren't to go together, when in reality, all along, a different religion was being crammed down our throats, myself included, in the public education system. We must understand that the secularist, the atheist, the evolutionist, the environmentalist, the feminist, all have a clearly defined religious worldview, touted predominantly as tolerance, when in reality they are only tolerant of everything and everyone except those who oppose their views. Add to this the fact that they have an agenda that they are aggressively implementing and seeking to force it upon all of us. You may ask, how? Simply put, they have focused completely, tirelessly on making disciples through the educating of young minds and hearts in the government school system. They didn't start their agenda today. They started many years ago in our country. So with this understanding of religious education and worldview, I want to plead with you to seek to raise your sons and daughters unapologetically to be men and women who will be salt and light for the Lord in the world in which we live. In the Gospel of Matthew, as I read, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. It becomes useless, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Without sounding mean or caustic to our own people, to ourselves, the reality is much saltiness has been lost in Christianity at large in our nation. And we need to get the saltiness back. See, salt is meant to preserve Christian culture through biblical worldview. And I'm going to define it as a sanctified influence. A sanctified influence. Now, by definition, influence must be different than that which it influences. Right? Salty Christians, therefore, must be different from the world they are called to influence. We have to be, in essence, a distinct people, a separated people. And I say that not in a hyper-separationist mentality, but in the sense that we stand apart. We are distinct in our views and perspective, and we don't cower behind those. We are glad to stand with Christ. This idea of salt to be a preserving agent for Christian culture should be pervasive in every realm of society. Salt and light kind of Christians need to be trained to be in government and medicine and law and the arts and the trades and ministry and every other realm in society. We have lost that perspective amongst Christians. Even in some of the upbringing that I've had, it was a perspective of kind of you either do ministry if you really want to make a difference for Jesus, or you just kind of float around. And my perspective has changed in that I believe no matter what you do, you are called to be salt and light in that realm. God wants you to be His agents, including as parents and how we educate our children. We need to give light. Light is different than salt. Both of them are necessary. Salt is how we live. Salt is how we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves amongst the world that we live in. It is a preserving agent. It is influence. Light is when we have influence to be able to proclaim the truth that Jesus reigns, that He is Lord over all, and that all must bow the knee to Him. We need to understand that even our home education needs to be gospel-centered. It needs to be focused on the gospel in our own lives as well as in the proclamation of it to the world. But for our children to be salt and light, it requires necessary preparation. Many Christians, please hear me, many Christians have claimed that we need to send our children to the public school system to be salt and light in those institutions. I would say that is great folly. If you study the scriptures, you will find that young people are called foolish, simple. They are ones who need to be trained. I believe that children need to be trained to become salt and light. They need a time of seasoning and preparation that should be until they're adults, and then they can be launched out for great benefit in the world. If you send a child out prematurely to be salt and light, they will most likely be assimilated into the culture of which they're trying to impact. Now, there is grounds for this. I would say in the Old Testament, there was a reason why young men didn't go to battle until the age of 20. They had necessary preparation. And I look at our children as going into battle. They're going to go into the front lines of the culture around us. They need to be first prepared, first ready for battle. That's where the home comes into play. Now, I do want to say, I'm not implying that there are never opportunities and circumstances in which children will be called to be salt and light, as was Daniel, David, and Joseph. But let us not fall into the trap of making the exception the rule rather than the exception. I love to study Daniel and his great testimony. And people say, well, Daniel went to public school. He was trained in the pagan schools. And I want to just remind them is that he was sold into slavery. He was made a eunuch. He faced great consequences for being there. It wasn't a choice that he made. It wasn't Christian parents saying, let's send Danny Boy down to the pagan school district. It was a matter of dealing with what was reality. If you lived in a country where they forced you or took your children away from you, that would be similar to Daniel. So let's not use the exception as the rule. Rather, let us keep it as the exception. My premise today is that it is the role and responsibility of Christian parents to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. We are seeking to form them with the help of God into the salt that is salty, and into literally the candle that will one day shine brightly for the glory of God. This is a process with a lot of work involved. And those of you who've been home educating for any length of time understand what I just said. If you're just getting started and you're gung-ho, stay that way, but understand that there will be difficult days. Let me give you a few specific things regarding the importance of salt and light and how to be or how to raise children that will be salt and light in the world. To be salt and light, children must be discipled. Discipled and education should be words you think of synonymously because they mean essentially the same thing. To disciple somebody is to teach them and to bring them along. To educate somebody is to teach them and to bring them along. They work hand in hand. They're not two distinct things. Again, it's just depending on what theology or what religion is being taught. And so I think there's an importance that we understand the essential development for our children begins with spiritual development. It is something that cannot be forced upon our children in the sense that we cannot make them to be Christians, but we can raise them to be Christians as we are taught to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spiritual development should be high on our priority list. I know some of you are very diligent. Some of you are very organized, and some of you have achievement in mathematics and science and all realms of education on the forefront of your mind. And then at the last, spiritual training. I want to encourage you to turn that upside down and start with your spiritual development of your children, understanding that it is the foremost thing in their life. Timothy was taught from his youth the scriptures in 2 Timothy 1:5 and in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Paul said, "Remember, Timothy, the things you were taught and continue in them." Discipleship must begin with a focus on that which is most important, which is the fear of the Lord. It's interesting, as in Scripture clearly reveals in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 31, in Deuteronomy in chapter number 31, regarding the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 12 and 13. It says, "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it." Did you hear that? They got the men, the women, and the children all together, and it says in verse 13, "and that their children which have not known anything." That's when you start with Christian education. That's when you start with teaching them to fear the Lord. "May hear and learn to fear the Lord as long as you live in the land." This is God's desire. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter number 1, there's much said regarding the need for developing the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Scripture clearly states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Don't think for a minute, mothers and fathers here today, don't think for a minute that mathematics is even rightly understood without the fear of the Lord, the God who made numbers, the God who made everything in order. Don't think you can understand physics without understanding the God who created all things ex nihilo, out of nothing. It is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter number 9, as well as in Job and in Psalms, it states that not only is it the beginning of knowledge, but it is what knowledge should lead to, and that is wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Don't underestimate what at one time was called the queen of sciences, which is theology, which is the teachings of God. It was considered of the preeminent importance in education. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this, followed by obedience to His Word. Teach your children, and there are multitudes of Scripture from Samuel, from 1 Samuel 15, John 14, to obey the Lord is paramount. We don't teach our children to obey the Lord when they understand what it means. We teach them to obey the Lord because it's right. And later they will understand what they are obeying. Don't think that this is some kind of a brainwashing. I promise you that people in the secular world that have another worldview, promoting a different religion, they start before their kids understand what they're telling them either. In the public school system, they don't wait till they understand or how to discern whether or not some issue like same-sex marriage is right or wrong or not. They teach them from before they even understand anything about the sexes besides they're a boy and I'm a girl. They teach them that from the time they're very young, without understanding. So let us teach the right thing. Let us teach God's way. And teach in this process of building our children or discipling our children to be salt and light, to have contentment with the will of God, to know that God has a plan for all of our lives, and it is the right plan, even if it faces seasons of difficulties. We can trust and obey in the will of God. So to be salt and light, begin with discipling your children spiritually. You will never find a more important subject. That being said, even when you study the Bible, you will learn that that is not the only subject. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is not the end. It's what allows us to properly have an understanding and a worldview to understand everything else that comes into our path. And so I believe that the Gospel of Mark would clearly state this emphasis in Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 30. The Scripture says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. To be salt and light, children must be discipled intellectually, or if you prefer the term, academically. Proverbs 24 and verse number 5. In Proverbs 24, verse 5, it says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." Can I put it plainly? If Christians are going to be salt and light in the world, we better not raise a bunch of dummies by not pursuing intellectual development. That doesn't mean that everyone is going to be a rocket scientist in their, you know, intellectual capabilities. It does mean we should desire to have everyone reach their potential, be they somebody with a high IQ or a Christian family who has a special needs child. The desire should be the same for them to reach their fullest potential to bring the greatest glory to our King. This is what God wants. So all discipleship truly is spiritual in nature, including the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, which is the heart of intellect. As Christian people, we should desire that our children be as sharp intellectually as possible, even though there will be manifest differently, even in your own family, from your oldest to your youngest, they will have different capabilities. One thing is certain, we should not desire to raise ignorant children. In fact, the Christian faith itself requires both head, heart, and hands. I want to give you a few principles when we look at pursuing intellectual or academic development. What is the purpose? The purpose is essentially to focus on truth. Truth. If you know the truth, it shall make you free. Right? If you know the truth, you can discern error. I remember being told that when people who are trained to pick up forged bills, they don't spend all of their time focusing on studying the fake ones. They know every detail of the authentic bill, the authentic currency. So then they can discern what is not authentic. And as Christian people, we need to train our children in the truth so that they will be able to then discern as they mature and grow what is not the truth. Just on the sheer basis of logical deduction, we can determine this is truth, so this can't be truth. All truth comes from God. whether it comes from the form of studying something about the person and work of Christ, or whether it is a mathematical equation, a scientific fact, I put emphasis there for a great reason, or the absolute laws of physics. What goes up must come down. Therefore, children need to be grounded in the truth and not in the vain philosophies of men. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Can I read that again? Beware. There's a warning. "Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You do not be deceived. There is a reason why a child growing up in a Christian home who's in the public education system, by the time they're in about the sixth grade, if you ask them where we came from, they're more likely to tell you we came from monkeys and we came from primordial ooze than we did from a creator God, because that's what they've caught in the classroom. That's what they've been taught all along. They've been brought up and they've been deceived by the philosophies and the vain deceit of men. And we need to be aware of that in our own lives. Adults, can I just admonish you this morning in a loving way? Beware lest you're deceived. Just in the pressures that come with all of the things that are being crammed down our throats, whether it's legislation or just policy in our businesses and the places of our employment, let us make sure that we stand upon the truth. We must teach our children specifically to think on things that are true. Philippians chapter 4, a verse that would we do well to memorize. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 is a familiar passage. It says in Philippians 4 verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." Truth. "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." What is the basis of education? It should be truth, not fiction. Walking in truth, 1 Kings chapter 2, brings prosperity in life because we are walking in the wisdom of God. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth, sell it not." Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Meaning, don't compromise the truth. Don't give away the truth that we own. Right? We own it because we are God's children. And He is the creator of all things. And there are realities that are true no matter who wants to deny them. Let us stand for those truths. We must teach our children never to be ashamed of the truth, because it is ultimately what sets men free. That means we must not be ashamed of the truth. They must see us stand for the truth. Francis Schaeffer said, "Christianity is not a series of truths in the plural, but rather truth spelled with a capital T. Truth about total reality. Not just about religious things. Biblical Christianity is truth concerning total reality and the intellectual holding of that total truth and then the living in light of that truth." He's essentially saying truth is what we are to live for. It is what causes us to be salt and light. We live it, and then we live it before others, right? We model it in our own lives, and then we proclaim it to others. This is followed up with importance of truth as they begin that biblical worldview is essential. To understand what a worldview is, I'll give you the simple definition. Philip Johnson said, "Simply put, worldview is the window by which we view the world and decide, often subconsciously, what is real and important or unreal and unimportant." Everyone looks at the world through a window, through a lens. Your lens, if you're a Christian, needs to be a biblical lens. You need to see everything through the Word of God, everything through Jesus Christ. as Christian parents, do not underestimate the worldviews that are being thrust upon us from every realm. From education, to media and entertainment, to the arts, to the sciences, we are inundated with a false worldview. A worldview based on what is not true, not on what is truth. Secular, evolutionary, humanistic, feministic, evolutionistic, all of the above are worldviews that are the predominant worldview in academics. And they're shaping their students to believe those. We are obligated to operate from and train our children with a biblical worldview so they will see the wind through a window of truth and not lies. And we want to raise young men and women who will one day stand. Right? I don't believe in isolationism. I believe in insulation. I believe in preparation. I believe in preparing our children for the world that they will face. I believe that isolation causes them to stumble. It causes them to be prepared to fall. We have to teach them to have discernment, and the Scripture teaches that. But it's not something we thrust them out in when they're too young. We want to raise men and women filled with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The book of Proverbs is key to this. I believe we need to train men and women who will have understanding of the times. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, I want to read this verse. 1 Chronicles chapter number 12 and verse number 32. It says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." You think about that. This was important. The children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times, to know what to do. You realize if we don't have, if at least someone doesn't have understanding of the times who loves Jesus and has a biblical worldview, we don't know what to do. We follow like sheep to the slaughter in the culture that we live in. I'm thankful that there are people like the Brennans who are here that know much more than I do about what's going on a daily basis that can let us know. I'm thankful for other organizations and ministries that would do the same for the family and for Christianity. We need to have an understanding of the time, and they can help enlighten us so that we can lead our families knowing what to do. So this is important. Truth and a biblical worldview. And then I want you to see the pattern of intellectual development, of bringing salt and light into our children's lives. It starts young. If I could give you one verse, and I have limited time this morning, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah wisely admonishes each of us in regards to training our sons and our daughters. In Isaiah chapter number 28, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, or at least I hope it is for us as home educators, because it really is a paramount Scripture with regards to the requirements that God has laid upon us. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9, the Scripture says this: "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Doctrine is teaching. "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." We need to be men and women, mothers and fathers, who from the time our children are born, essentially, to the time they're weaned from the breast, we are teaching them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Home education starts long before, and please let me just throw this out there, this is much more important than the curriculum for three-year-olds. It's teaching them the principles of Scripture. You don't need a curriculum to do that. You need the Word of God and a love for the truth. You teach them from the time they're young. When you tell them, no, don't touch the fireplace, and they don't understand it, they don't look back and say, could you please give me a 10-page dissertation on why I shouldn't touch the fireplace? All they need to know is, no, it's hot and it will burn, like a lot of other things in life that you can touch and be burned by. Okay? Teach systematically with building blocks. Precept upon precept means command upon command, line upon line. Teach consistently. Psalm 119, 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Teach them daily. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9, actually the entire chapter, but the Shema, this was the custom of the Jews. This was their Hebrew discipleship model. When they rise up and when they lie down, when they walk in the way, teach them. And what should you teach them? What's the preeminent thing to teach them? That they should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first and great commandment repeated in the New Testament by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed. We need to understand God's desire for us to educate our children. Lois and Eunice are a beautiful study of teaching our children. In 2 Timothy, just look at that and see the encouragement for all of us. Paul taught Timothy to conduct himself in many different ways by continuing in reading and exhortation and doctrine, to meditate upon these things. All really things that we can bring into the academic life of our children. Study, reading, exhortation, meditation, and that thy profiting may appear before all. This is in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. We want the profiting of the education of our children to appear before all. Not so that they can be puffed up and proud in our society because they have a good education, but so that they can be kingdom workers who are salty and who spread the light of the glorious gospel. But there are prohibitions to the intellectual development of our children. And I'll just have time to read you one this morning in Psalm chapter number 1. There are prohibitions. There are reasons why, even when you are weak and weary and feel like you can't do it anymore, and you men are consoling your wives and they're asking you to help take part in the education of your children, you should say yes and amen. I'll do it at night. I'll do it in the early morning whenever it's needed, because I need to be a help and a support to my wife, because we cannot give up on this, even when the going gets tough. But here's why. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There are three different categories: the ungodly, the sinner, and the scorner. Those are pretty obvious things. We're not to sit with them or to counsel with them or to be taught by them. The scorner are those who mock God, his word, and the truth it contains, i.e. creation rather than evolution, biblical distinction between men and women, biblical marriage, the sanctity of life. And you have to understand something, even if it's because you think, well, I don't want my children not to get an education and I'm too tired, or I've had my 11th child, or whatever the case may be. Whatever the reason is, there is no reason good enough to say, I'm going to give them to another religion to be trained. They are too valuable for that. It's hard to get around this verse when you think about sending your children 7 to 8 hours a day, 6 years old and up, to be influenced by an unbiblical worldview. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. At the same time, as I close, don't allow knowledge to puff them up. Pride is a destroyer. Christian young people, even if you have a wonderful education, and you may know in a given situation, you may be the smartest guy in the room or the smartest gal in the room. Don't tout that. Surrender your pride to God and walk in humility and ask Him to use you in the greatest way possible. Don't miss the point of the truth. It is for God's glory. The end of all of our study, Ecclesiastes 12, concludes it should be for the fear of God. So I submit to you, buy the truth, sell it not, and we'll receive a promise. When Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. This is misused by many, thinking, I bring my child to church once a week, that should be good enough. It's far more than that. But I believe the promise is true. So may we endeavor to raise our sons and daughters up to be salt and light. And my prayer is that each Christian family represented here will see and understand the significant task that God has called you to in providing a distinctively Christian education for your children. May we not cower under the pressure of a different religious worldview, remembering we are called to be more than just safe. We are called to give our life as salt and light for our Savior. There is a great door and effectual opened unto us, 1 Corinthians 16 says, but there are many adversaries. And I read this verse to close. In Mark 9, it says, for every one of you shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. May God bless you all.